Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. The Last Supper, that was the First Supper. Let's stand together as we give our attention to the reading of God's Word this morning. It's on page 1637 in your pew Bibles. Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearing. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord once again, shall we? Father, we come to this time in our worship where we preach your word. You have told us, you've instructed us through your apostle Paul in his letter to Timothy that we're to preach the word in season and out. We're to correct, we're to rebuke, we're to admonish. And this is a part of our weekly worship. We have been singing, we have been reading, we have been praying, and now we are preaching, and we will be responding, and then we will be remembering together. For you've called us to hear your word, and you have called us to gather around your table, as you instituted in our scripture text this morning. So help us to be just as much alert now as a moment ago when we were standing and singing. Help us just as much to worship you from our hearts as we are preaching and as we are hearing what is preached this morning, that our hearts, Lord, would be broken, our hearts would be desirous of you and of taking in your truth. So, Spirit of God, be our teacher here in this sanctuary and in the room below us for our children this morning as well. That you be honored and glorified in us, your people, as we endeavor to live for you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's time for the Last Supper. Jesus' last evening together with his disciples has now come. Verse 14 tells us, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table with the apostles. And you're all saying, well, the table is here. Where's my recliner? He reclined at the table with his disciples, his apostles. And we read that Jesus has earnestly desired to come to this time together. In fact, the apostle John tells us in his gospel on this evening knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13:1. And that's what we're seeing this morning as we recline around this table with Jesus and his disciples on this Last Supper evening. We see him humbly serving them there in that upper room, washing their feet, as John tells us, and then celebrating the Passover meal with them. He's reclining at the table. And if we go back through this Gospel of Luke, you will see over and over again that Luke emphasizes and highlights a number of meal scenes where Jesus is reclining at the table. If you go back to chapter 5, verses 27 through 39, we find that Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, a tax collector. And Levi holds a big reception for Jesus. The Pharisees are there, and they grumble about the sinners and tax collectors who are there reclining at the table in Levi's house with Jesus. A couple chapters later, in chapter 7, 36 through 50, Luke tells us of a time when Jesus reclined at the table of a Pharisee's house for lunch. Or the time he was there, and there was a sinful woman who came in and washed his feet with her tears. And then in chapter 11, he's reclining at the table at a Pharisee's for lunch another time, and Jesus didn't wash his hands. He didn't do the ceremonial washings, and they're all uptight about that. Chapter 14, then, one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath invites him to eat in his home, and there he heals the man with dropsy. We have chapter 22 now, the Passover meal. Again, he's reclining at the table. We go on beyond the death, burial, and resurrection to chapter 24, the men on the road to Emmaus who meet Jesus invite him in, and he reclined at the table. He took bread and he blessed it in 24:30. And a little bit later, another appearance after the resurrection in chapter 24, verses 41 to 43. He appears with them in the room. He says, "Peace be to you." And we find them giving him a piece of broiled fish to eat. Over and over again, Jesus reclined. He sups, he eats, he fellowships with the disciples. He eats with others, with tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees who were opposed to him even. He shares meals with them. And so now, here in chapter 22, it's the Last Supper that was to become the First Supper. If you were watching a movie, you would see the scene in the upper room of Jesus' last meal shared with his disciples. You would see him celebrating the traditional Jewish Passover meal with the disciples. You'd see that scene, and then you would see that on a movie screen, and it would sort of fade out, and then coming back into focus, the same room, but then all of a sudden it's a different meal because the words are so different. As Jesus begins to say, as that Passover meal progresses, he says then, breaking bread, "This is my body given for you." The cup poured. "This is the new covenant in my blood given for you." And it's a different scene. The Last Supper became the First Supper. The Passover becomes the communion, the Lord's Supper, as that scene changes. And we have this celebration of the salvation that Jesus is giving his disciples by giving himself. As Manson said, the Lord's Supper indicates and inaugurates a redemption effected by the death of Christ as a sacrifice. Jesus had this, as he says, this intense longing for this hour of reclining at the table one final time before he was betrayed. He's had this careful preparation and planning for this hour. He's been in control of everything, each step of the way. It's been pointed out that we see again Jesus' perfect passions. We've seen him throughout this gospel. We've seen his scornful contempt at the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. We've seen again and again his merciful compassion to the lost and the broken and the hurting. We've seen his holy jealousy for true worship of his Father. And here we see his ardent affection for his own 12 disciples that have been with him these 3 years in ministry. And that night, as he's sitting there, reclining at that table, celebrating the Passover, instituting the first Lord's Supper, he looks into their faces that night, and he is loving them, he's serving them, he's desiring and longing to be with them and no one else. It's more important than them for him to spend his last evening together with. Nobody else he'd rather be with than these, his 12. He has this intense desire to be with. Now stop and think about this a little bit this morning. Stop and think about it a little bit with me. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you belong to him? Remember, he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, each Sunday is the Lord's day. Each week we gather around this table and we recline with Jesus our Lord. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, isn't he? He is the same yesterday there in that upper room. He is the same today as we gather in worship. And he is the same forever when we will one day sit down at his banqueting table when he comes again, when the kingdom of God comes in all of its eternal fullness at the consummation. He's the same. And as much as he had an intense desire for those 12 to be with him around that table, reclining with him on that final night, he has that same intense desire for you who are his disciples this morning as well. Think about it. Do you earnestly desire to eat it with him this morning? He longs to meet with us as his disciples. He has that same ardent affection for us. And yet so often it seems there are many who say they belong to Christ, who say they're his disciples, and yet they're missing from our number this morning. They have other things to do on the Lord's Day, but come and meet with him who longs to meet with them. Oh, how sad if our heart's desire is not to be with his people reclining at the table in fellowship and worship with the one who earnestly desires us. Think about that from week to week. Well, as we come to this time, we find there are a number of reasons why Jesus had this longing for the Last Supper. First of all, he longs for it because it's Passover. This is Israel's great celebration every year. It's the celebration of God's deliverance of the nation out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt so many years ago. It commemorates the Exodus. And every year, the Israelite families would gather together and they would offer a lamb to remember the sacrificial blood that saved their ancestors that night in Egypt when that blood of that sacrificial lamb was put over the doorposts of each home so that the death angel in Egypt would pass over their homes and not slay their firstborn. So in that meal each year, they would eat the bitter herbs representing the bitter years of slavery in Egypt. But in the Passover, they ate them like Jesus does, reclining at the table. reclining at the table. And that was a symbol of freedom, to show that they were no longer slaves. Their reclining replaced the command in Exodus 12:11. That replaced the command on that night in Egypt when the people ate the first Passover standing in readiness to depart in the Exodus. God delivered them out, and now as they celebrate, they recline at the table because they're free. They ate unleavened bread to symbolize the hasty departure that night that they made their exodus. The Israelites looked forward to this each year at Passover. There would be the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to eating roast lamb with the family and praising God for his salvation. But this year, Jesus, with his disciples in that upper room, for them, there's more. There's more than just the usual Passover, as exciting as that was. It's not just a longing for Passover together that night, but it also is, secondly, an anticipation of Jesus' own death on the cross. This is the context of his earnest desire, this intense longing. The Passover, yes, but the anticipation of his giving his life on Calvary the next day. Notice verse 15, he says, "I've intensely desired this meal together with you before I suffer." And then in verse 22, Jesus told them now, for many months, that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. But now the hour has come. The conspiracy is in place. The plot at Passover is upon them. And it will culminate at Calvary in the crucifixion of Jesus, who reclines at the table tonight. But first, just now, this hour in Luke 22, this evening, before he suffers, he has this farewell feast that will help them understand what he's about to do as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And yet today, my brothers and sisters, it still helps us understand and remember what he did for us. And now his desire is also focused on this Passover meal because the Old Testament feast has reached its fulfillment. Passover was a time to look back and remember how God saved Israel. But Passover was also a time to look forward. Looking forward to the full and the final salvation that God would provide in the Messiah, the promised deliverer of the Old Testament prophets. And so now, verse 16, he says, "I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Sounds a little bit like Revelation 19:9, where we read that there will be another feast with Christ for all his disciples called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Jesus is saying, this is your last Passover. Its fulfillment is here in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now instead of celebrating Passover, celebrate the new ordinance of the new covenant in Christ, eating bread, drinking wine, of the wine of the Lord's Supper, proclaiming his death until he comes and we sit down together again at the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. And so he eats with them this night, with those closest to him, and yes, those who will abandon him and deny him that very night. Donnie Cash wrote a gospel song about this experience that night. Certainly not the words of inspired scripture, but it captures the affection that Jesus had that night in the upper room for the 12 around the table. And his song went like this: "I can tell by your faces that you don't understand. the awesome things you felt and seen at the touch of my hand. But someday you'll understand it when the Father means for you to. But for now, drink the cup and break the bread, and I'll eat my last supper here with you. Have a little bread, Simon. Pass the wine to James, my brother. Go ahead and eat, fellas, and love one another. Have a good time, friends, because tomorrow I must die. And I'm never going to eat with you again till we eat the marriage supper in the sky. As we look at verses 17 through 20, we see that he's taken a cup, he's taken bread, and that he takes a cup after they ate as well. And you might think, now wait a minute, we just have bread and one cup. Where's this, what's this extra cup? What is this all about? We don't have two cups during communion each week. Well, and if you look at the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they don't mention two cups. They just mention the one. But Luke does. And why is this? Why is there this additional cup before the bread? Remember, the Last Supper becomes the First Supper. Remember the slow fade from the scene of Passover and the bringing on of the scene of the Lord's Supper, the transition. And that's why Luke mentions first this cup of thanksgiving and then after supper, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. This first cup is not a part of the Lord's Supper, but it's a part of the traditional Passover meal. In fact, in the Passover meal, there were four cups of salvation that would be lifted up. That was part of the traditional Passover meal. Four cups of salvation raised in that meal, one for each promise of deliverance that God gave his people through Moses. And it's not entirely clear which of these cups Luke refers to here, but we know that he gave thanks for this cup. And they shared in it together. So they came and they reclined at the table with gladness and with gratitude for God's saving power for his people. Clearly, as Jesus repeats a second time that he'll not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom comes, it seems as though he clearly is looking forward to the banquet he has promised to share with us in the age to come. And there will be another last of all suppers on the day when, as Geldenheist says, the grand consummation has arrived with the final victory over all the evil powers when he comes again. But now the Last Supper of Passover has become the First Communion. As Paul wrote, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Now with verse 19, the First Supper begins with two elements, the bread of remembrance, the cup of the new covenant. The Israelites always would eat bread at the Passover, so that was not unusual at all. They would always have bread. But now there's something new, something entirely different, something with surprising significance to the bread. Note what Jesus did with the bread, and note what he said. He said, do this. Do this. He's speaking about breaking bread, pouring of the cup. Do this. This is supposed to be repeated in the church, isn't it? That's why we come to this table each Lord's Day. Because he said, do this. Well, what does it mean to do this? We understand what it means by what Jesus said. As one author has suggested, in a moment, what he said and we hear what he said in a moment, what he said and we understand it, but to comprehend the depths of the meaning takes a lifetime. takes a lifetime of understanding the deep mysteries of the gospel, good news of Christ and what he did for us. And so here are the things that we learn at the Lord's table of the First Supper as we continue to celebrate it today. First of all, the bread is received with thanksgiving. That's why we pause and we pray before we distribute the bread and before we distribute the cup, because we see that's what Jesus did. The bread's received with thanks. And that's why communion is called by some the Eucharist. Maybe you've heard that phrase. We don't tend to use it, but it's used in other churches. The Eucharist. Eucharist is the Greek word for giving thanks. So this can be called the Eucharist. It means giving thanks. That's what Jesus did. That's what he said. So the supper is a gift of God's grace. It's received with a grateful heart. The second thing we learn is that the bread is, Jesus said, my body. The bread is the body of Christ. What does Jesus mean by this is my body? Depends on what your definition of is. Some have said that Jesus is speaking literally. And so in their understanding, the physical essence of the bread is somehow miraculously changed, or what they would call it as transubstantiated, into the literal body of Jesus. Some believe that. There are many reasons to say this is not correct. This is not what Jesus meant. First of all, a very obvious reason that this is not what he meant, that the bread literally changes into Jesus' literal physical body, the very obvious reason is that when he says this, Jesus is right there physically in the flesh. So when he says, this is my body, well, no, his body is right there. It's not the bread. The disciples would have been astonished that anyone would take Jesus literally here. Jesus has used many metaphors, many comparisons with them. You remember Jesus said, I am the door. Well, nobody went looking for hinges on Jesus' body, right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Nobody thought he was dough and was molded up from scratch and put in an oven. So no, it's not a physical change. But when he says, this is my body, he's speaking of union or association spiritually between Jesus' body and the bread. When he says the bread is his body, he means the bread represents, the bread signifies, the bread symbolizes my body. As John Calvin said, the bread is called body because it is symbol of the body. And bread is used by Jesus because it's basic to life. We all need daily bread to sustain us. And so he says, take and eat this bread, signifying his body. He is giving us something we cannot live without, something we need to nourish our souls. Jesus gives us life. He is giving us nourishment in the Lord's Supper. Just as we take and eat daily our bread to nourish us physically, we take and eat of the bread at the table to nourish us spiritually. Life-giving nourishment in this supper. My body, he says, given for you. He's offering us himself and his bodily sacrifice for our sins. the bread is broken. And sometimes I wish that we would just have bread and we would break it. I think of the fellowship we were privileged to be a part of for a few months between churches. It was a Plymouth Brethren fellowship where they celebrated the Lord's table every Lord's Day, and it was actually a separate service. And they had, I think it was matzah that they used. And they would take, and it was a hard bread, and they would break it over the communion plate, and you would hear that crunch in silence. And the significance of that is so important for us. This bread is my body broken for you. It brings us to mind of Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He is the bruised servant Isaiah spoke of. And his death was an atoning death. Luke 22:19. He says, given for you. He died on our behalf as the substitutionary sacrifice. Paul writes in Galatians 1 and verse 4 about Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He would give himself for us, dying in our place, paying the death penalty that we deserve for our sins. He died for me. He died for you. After the Civil War, the account is given of a man in farm clothes who was found kneeling at a soldier's grave in Nashville, Tennessee. Someone observed him and walked up to him and, wanting to comfort the man, had said to him, "Is this the grave of your son?" The farmer replied, "No. I have 7 young children and a wife on my poor farm in Illinois. I was drafted into the Union Army, and in spite of the great hardship it would cause my family, I was required to serve. But on the morning I was to depart for service in the Union Army, the man who now lies in this grave, my neighbor's oldest son, came over and offered to take my place in the war." As the man walked away from that tomb, he found that the farmer had inscribed on the gravestone, "He died for me." And my brothers and sisters, this morning, every Lord's Day, as you'd gather at this table, we can say, "He died for me." An old Scottish Presbyterian summarized all of this in his Sacramental Catechism. The catechism question asks, "What is the meaning of the words, 'This is my body broken for you'?" And it gives this answer. The meaning of "this is my body broken for you," the meaning is that this broken bread is Christ's body spiritually and sacramentally. Or that it signifies and represents his body and is a visible sign and token of his body's being broken, bruised, and crucified. Yes, crucified for you, even wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. But not just his body, also his blood. For Jesus then offers the second cup. The first cup of thanksgiving was in the Passover, the second cup. Now this is the new covenant in his blood. this is the Lord's Supper. Again, it's a symbol. The cup signifies his blood. It doesn't literally transform the wine into the literal physical blood of Jesus. No, it symbolizes his blood. And often, a number of times in Scripture, we read of body and blood together. Leviticus 17, 11 to 14, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. A body is sacrificed, blood is poured out. Deuteronomy 12, 23, Hebrews 13, 11. Always we see this body and blood, and it's always in the context of sacrifice. A sacrifice is offered, blood is poured out, and this is signified at the supper. The sacrament shows the sacrifice. The pouring out of Christ's blood established a new covenant brought about by his death. You go through all the Old Testament, you have all of these covenants ratified by blood, confirmed with blood sacrifices. Exodus 24, there with Moses and the covenant that he has, there's this blood. Blood that is thrown on the altar, blood that is thrown on the people. It's a sign of God's mercy that the people are forgiven. And now Jesus has come. And if you turn back in the Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, we read of this prophecy of the new covenant. And now Jesus says, this is it. The new covenant in my blood. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. This is the new covenant in my blood given for you. The new covenant established by the blood of God. The Son of God shed his own blood for our sins. He says, this is my blood of the covenant. All the old sacrifices, all through the Old Testament, all those sacrificial systems, all those sacrifices, those covenants, they were all preparing, and leading up to and pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. The sacrifices of Adam, of Noah, the patriarchs, the Passover sacrifices, the sacrifices Moses made to establish the covenant, the tabernacle, and the temple sacrifices, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, blood after blood after blood, again and again, was offered and offered, and ultimately it's only the blood of animals and could not atone for the sins of the people. It was all a picture, all pointing the way to the one who would remove their sins. All pointing to Christ, who came to offer once and for all a finished work, a finished sacrifice on Calvary through his blood. So Jesus is saying, my blood will do this. My blood will establish this covenant. My blood will atone and pay the price for your sins. My blood will gain your salvation. Believe in the work of the cross where I gave my blood, Jesus says. By faith, drink in all the benefits of this covenant. This morning, my friends, do you understand what this all means? As we come to this table this morning, do you understand what this broken bread means? As we come to the table this morning, do you understand what this poured out cup of the new covenant means? This preaches Christ crucified as our substitute. This is the visible lesson, the visible sermon that appeals to our senses, to our sight, to our hearing, to our touch, to our taste. And it shows us the gospel. Christ's death on the cross, someone has said, is the life of man's soul. It's the very foundation of our faith. If you understand this, then you know Jesus desires to share his supper with you today as you come to recline at his table. Just as much as he desired to share it with the 12 in that upper room, he loves you and me today. And the bread is given again this morning, and the cup is poured again this morning for you. His broken body, his blood shed. The Last Supper became the First Supper. And we celebrate it again today. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we simply stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, how he could save us, sinners, condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful, and our song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. As we pause in prayer this morning, we would examine our hearts and lives before we come to this table as you have instructed us to. We want to come pure and holy because of your blood shed for us, to do this in remembrance of you. We thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege. Sing together, "Oh, how he loves you and me." Let's stand together.